This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And I bear witness that there is no ilah, there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, who is one, alone, unique, without a partner and no equal, and there is nothing like unto him. And I bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his last and final messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Ya ayyuha ladina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqati. O you who believe, fear Allah as is his right to be feared, and do not die except but as a state as of a Muslim. Allah tells us in the Quran, Ya ayyuha an-nasu taqoo rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida, wa khalaqa minha zawjaha, wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisaa, wa taqullaha alladhi tasa'aluna bihi wal arham, inna Allaha kana alaykum raqiba. O mankind, fear your guardian Lord who created you from a single soul. And from that soul he created its mate, and from those two the rest of humanity came. And fear Allah from whom you demand your mutual rights with the ties of kinship, and give reverence to the womb that bore you, for Allah is ever watcher over everything that you do. Then Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida yuslih lakum a'malakum yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wa man yuti Allaha wa rasuluhu faqad faza fawzan 'azima. And then he says, O you who believe, fear Allah as is his right to be feared, and always speak the truth and say that which needs to be said. By doing so, Allah will guide you to righteous actions and forgive you of your sins. And whomsoever has obeyed Allah as his last messenger has already achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'd, as to what follows. فَإِنَّ أَصْدَقَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. Indeed, the truest of speech is the book of Allah. The speech of Allah is the truest of speech. وَخَيْرُ الْحَدِّ حَدُّ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And the best guidance to be followed is the guidance of our beloved Prophet Muhammad صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. وَشَرَّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا. And the worst affairs, the worst actions are those which are brought into the religion that were neither legislated by Allah nor His Messenger. The worst of affairs, وَشَرَّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا وَكُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. And every one of those things is a bid'ah. وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. And every bid'ah is a misguidance. وَقُلَ دَلَالَةً فِي النَّارِ. And every misguidance indeed leads to the fire. My dear brothers and sisters, today I want to talk about, in a very short brief, we'll go into this in depth longer, insha'Allah ta'ala, the importance of the call. The importance of the call to Islam, da'wah. Because we hear that all the time, and I've been doing it for over 20 years now. And we want Masjid Salah al-Din to be a home of da'wah, a home of calling people to Islam, a home of inviting others to Islam, a home where people can come to this beautiful religion. But what is da'wah and what is its significance? I'm going to compress it all insha'Allah ta'ala. Linguistically, da'wah simply means to invite. That's all it means. Da'wah in its linguistic form means to invite to something. And in that linguistic sense, the best da'wah is done by shaitan. He's the one who's doing the most effort out there. He's calling people left, right, and center. His da'wah is very effective. Look at the world. Just turn on any TV. Go scroll through your Twitter feed. The da'wah of shaitan is very strong. But da'wah, as according to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Islamically, means the call to tawheed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a call to a hizb. It's not a call to a group. It's not a call to the masjid. It's not a call to a personality. It's a call to tawheed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what it is. It is inviting people to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with wahdaniyah, with oneness. Whenever you see the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, it is to believe in Him with oneness. To believe in Him with oneness. And we see this even in the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because his da'wah initially to the Meccans, even though they were pagans, they had belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you ask them who sends down the rain from the skies, they will surely say it is but Allah. If he went to the Meccans and said, say you believe in Allah, they'll say, we already do that. We already believe in Allah. We just believe all these other gods and Lat and Uzza are intermediaries between us and Allah. He said, no, call them to have oneness in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to say Allahu Ahad. This is what Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu wa radha was being punished for. Not just saying that Allah exists, he was saying Allahu Ahad. Allah is singular in a sense that He cannot be equal to anything else. The word Ahad is a very beautiful word. That simple word in the Quran, that very small surah that we recite, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. That say that Allah is singular. And it is not singular in terms of numerology, because we know that the numerology is wahid, one. But wahid added to another wahid can become ithnain, or it can become thalatha. It can be divided in half. The word ahad means that oneness that cannot be like any other oneness. A oneness that cannot become two. A oneness that cannot be divided. It is a oneness that is singled out for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you go back to the Bible, and I do this in many of my talks towards da'wah talks. If you go back to the Bible and you look at the verse where Jesus actually quotes this verse in the New Testament, so it is said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." He was asked by someone, "Oh, we hear a good teacher. So teach us the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "I can't teach you the greatest commandment without teaching you the first commandment. And the first commandment is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, and love your neighbor like you love yourself.'" He said, all of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two principles. That is Islam in a nutshell, pretty much. I could tell you that that is Islam and I would be correct. But when he quoted that verse, "Hear, O Israel, say the Lord your God is one." That word in Hebrew is ashad. It's the exact same grammatical structure as the word ahad, meaning a oneness that cannot be like any other oneness. This is what we are calling people to single out every single act of worship that they do, to give it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All ibadat, all worship, all praise, all gratitude that belongs to the Creator, you give it to Him and Him alone. This is the call to Islam. This is the da'wah that we are inviting people to. And if you look at the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, da'wah was pivotal from the very beginning. We know the very famous story, and I have a very long lecture about this, and I'm not going to keep you about that. But when our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was alone by himself in Ghar al-Hira, in the cave of Hira, when he was 40 years old, he was looking at the city of Mecca. This is also a prerequisite of da'wah, by the way. We're going to do a da'wah workshop here, inshaAllah ta'ala. One of the prerequisites of da'wah was to have concern for people. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was concerned for his people before he became the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He would go and retire to the cave of Hira where he could sit and look at all his people and look, and he would think about the problems that are in his society and think about, what can I do to help my people? What can I do to make their living conditions better? What can I do to get them out of their ignorance, out of the things that, how can I help them better? And we know that when he was there but alone by himself, at the age of 40, Angel Jibreel appeared to him. All of a sudden, there was a figure in that cave with him. It's not a big cave, by the way. All of a sudden, Angel Gabriel was with him, and he told him what? Iqra. Read, recite. And he replied, "I am unlettered, I don't know how." Squeezed him, Iqra. Bismi rabbika ladhi khalaqa. Read in the name of Lord, your Lord who created mankind from a congealed drop of blood. Read in your Lord is most bounteous. He taught that to mankind, which he did not know by the use of the pen. These first few verses, then Jibreel introduced himself. He said, "I am Gabriel. I am the messenger from Allah to the messengers of Allah." And then he introduced him to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah is your Lord and He has commanded you to worship Him with wahdaniyah, with oneness, singling out all worship for Him alone. Then he would introduce the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to himself. And he would say, "And you, O Muhammad, have been chosen by Allah to be His last and final messenger." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the same way that he came, he disappeared. He's gone. So what does our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam do? He leaves because he feels the weight. The weight of the Quran is heavy. It is heavy. It is so heavy that when he would be riding on his riding animal, camel or whatever it might be, and wahi would come to him, that animal would bow down. The camel would bow down out of the weight. One of the companions was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet had his legs across his thighs, and he started to receive revelation. And he said he started to feel a weight that he thought was going to snap his femur, snap the strongest bone in the human body. This is the weight of the Quran. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is feeling this. So he goes home to his wife Khadija radiallahu anhu wa radaha. And you know, we talk about Aisha a lot. You know, she was his beloved. And he had no qualms about this, by the way. He had many wives, we know this. But whenever he would be asked, "Who is your most beloved?" Say Aisha, with no qualms. But we forget about our sometimes mother Khadija radiallahu anhu wa radaha. A woman whom he loved so much that he married no woman else in her lifetime. And she used to make women jealous of her long after her death. This is just a side note. Once after the death of Khadija, long had passed, after the Fath al-Makkah, there was some sadaqah brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in this sadaqah was given by relatives of Khadija radiallahu anhu wa radaha. And in this sadaqah was jewelry that belonged to Khadija radiallahu anhu wa radaha. And he saw it and he started to cry in front of Aisha radiallahu anhu wa radaha. Now, brothers, I don't know about you and me, but you go home and try to cry over another woman in front of your wife, and you let me know how it goes if we see you again, inshallah. But he was crying in front of Aisha, and Aisha got irritated. She was not a woman who held her tongue. She said, "Why do you still cry over this old woman? Why do you still cry over this old woman?" He said, "Ya Aish." He still called her by her nickname. "Ya Aish. She believed in me when no one believed in me. She supported me when no one supported me. There is no one else like her." This is our mother, Khadija radiallahu anha. He went home to her, right? And he told her what happened to him. This is another small tidbit for our married brothers or brothers that are soon to be married or you want to get married. If you ever want to know the reality of your position, just ask your wife. If you have a good wife, she will be real with you and keep it honest with you. He went home and he asked her, "Have I lost my mind? I told you what just happened to me. Have I lost my mind?" And she looked at him with no hesitation and said, "You are someone who passes no one without a smile. You are someone who keeps the ties of kinship together and tries to make peace amongst people. You are someone who gives without thinking. You are not someone whom Allah would disgrace with this type of madness." So she believed in him. She became of the first to believe in him. And then she took him to her relative, Waraqah bin Nawfal, who had read the Torah that was with the Jews at the time. He had read the Injil that was with the Christians at the time. And she said, "Listen to what your nephew has to say." And he told him the story and he smiled. Waraqah smiled. And he said, "We've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you. You are indeed prophesied." He said, "You are the messenger that was prophesied in the Torah. You are the messenger that was prophesied in the Injil." He said, "You are indeed." He said, "But I wish I was still a young man. I wish I was still a young man." And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Why?" He said, "So that I could stand next to you and support you when your own people turn on you and throw you out." The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was confused by this because the asabiyyah of the Meccans at the time was so strong that they would support family members in wrongdoing. Even if your uncle was in the wrong, you still stood by family. It was a very deep mafioso type mentality. He said, "Will my own people turn on me simply for asking me to give them, for them to give me one word?" He said, "Have no doubt about this. No one came with what you were about to come with, except that their own people were the very first to turn on them and throw them out." And of course, he was correct. So our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went home. And he waited for what he's supposed to do next. What am I supposed to do now? So he waited and he waited and he waited. We know this from the seerah. And he waited and he waited so long that it started to weigh very heavily on his conscience. He waited so long it started to disturb him. So he decided to leave the city of Mecca and just go out into the desert, because it's a place where you can go and think. So he ran out of the city of Mecca, not knowing, "What am I supposed to do now? Allah has given me these first five verses. I don't know what to do now." So as he was leaving the city of Mecca, he said, Jibreel alayhi salam appeared again, but he appeared in his original form, standing across the sky, you know, with all of his wings, dripping with pearls and jewels. He's standing across the horizon, one foot on one side and one foot on the other. And he commanded me, "Go back." He stopped me in command. He said, "Go back, for you are indeed the messenger of Allah. Go back where you belong." So he went back to his house and he told the very famous words to his wife, "Dhamiluni, wrap me up." So they covered him in a blanket. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to speak to him again. According to almost all of the mufassireen, the next verse is to be revealed to him. "Ya ayyuhal mudathir, O you who is wrapped up in the blankets." Now he is given what he is supposed to do. He's been waiting now. What am I supposed to do next? And he is told, "Ya ayyuhal mudathir, O you who is wrapped up in the blanket, qum fa'andir, get up and go warn them. Warabaka fakabir, and magnify your Lord and purify your garments and stay away from the idols." So now he is given his job. His job, qum fa'andir, get up and go warn them. Warn them what? Warn them about me. Warn them that one day they will die and I will resurrect them. I will bring them back and they will stand before me and they will give account for this life. And based on that account, I will decide for them Jannah or I will side for them Jahannam. This is your job. So he took off that blanket, and for the next 23 years, he would go forward and give this call to Tawheed. For the next 23 years, day and night, this would be his full mission. This would be his full effort. And I could go through the entirety of the seerah with you, which we will at some point, inshallah ta'ala, and show you how almost every single bit of it that has been given to us relates back to the da'wah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in this call to Tawheed and Allah. I'll give you just very simple one. And this incident happened on the worst day of the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The worst day. The tabi'in asked Aisha radiallahu anha after his death, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, What was the worst day of his life? Was it the day that his uncle died? Was it the day of Badr? Was it the day of Uhud? What was the worst day of his life? She said, indeed, it was the day of At-Ta'if. It was the day of Ta'if. After he lost his uncle passed away, that was his protector. That was who was keeping the wolves in Mecca at bay. And then he also lost his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha radaha, his comfort, his consort, his peace in this world. He lost both of them in a single year. He didn't know what he's supposed to do next. And he knew that the wolves of Quraysh were gathering around an attempt to assassinate or plot against him. So he went with his adopted son Zayd, and he went to the city of Ta'if. And for 3 days, he knocked on the doors of At-Ta'if, asking for people to accept Islam, trying to make Islam grow somewhere so they would have some protection. Every single one of those doors were shut in his face, one after another, after another, after another, after another. Until the chiefs of the tribes of Ta'if were notified that this man Muhammad, and they knew, they had heard of him making so much trouble in Mecca, is now here making trouble in Ta'if. So they called him and they sat down with him. And he gave them the simple call to Islam, and he asked them for two things. Either number one, accept Islam and protect yourself in this life and in the next. Or number two, accept me, adopt me, and protect me from my own people. Did they accept the first one? No. They rejected Islam. Did they accept the second one? No. They rejected his offer to protect him. So the third thing he asked them, he said, then please just do not broadcast your rejection of me. He had been through so much. He said, just don't broadcast that you've turned me away. They accept that? No. They called everyone to come out into the city and line the streets that enter into Ta'if and to pelt this man out of town, throw him out. So they were throwing rocks and bricks and shoes and whatever they could find, they were throwing at our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Zayd said he was doing his best to try to protect him, but it was just too much. By the time our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left at Ta'if, he was beaten, battered, bloodied. His blood was pooling down his beautiful body and filling his most noble shoes. And he stopped outside of the city of Ta'if in an orchard and to take some rest. And the owners of this orchard saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Zayd in this condition, and they had some humanity. So they decided to give him some food and drink. And they sent their slave, whose name was Addas, radiallahu anhu radha. They said, take them some food and drink. So Addas went to take them food and drink. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took it, he said, Bismillah, before eating. And this rang something inside of Adas's fitrah. This rang something inside of him. He said, where did you get this statement, this phrase, this thing? He said, where are you from, ya Adas? He said, Mina Ninawa. I'm from Ninawa. He smiled. He said, if you're from Ninawa, then you're from the home of my brother Yunus. You know of Yunus? He said, how do you know of Yunus? No, none of these people know of Yunus. And he explained to him very simply that I had been sent with the same message that Yunus was sent with, to call people to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the time he had finished his very short statement to Adas, Adas had gotten down and was kissing the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saying to him, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasulullah. I bear witness there is no deity but Allah, and I bear witness that you are indeed the messenger of Allah. His owners came and started whipping his back and saying, how dare you leave the religion of our forefathers for this man's religion? Adas said, I don't care if you kill me. Do what you wish with me, because what this man has given me is better than the world and everything that it contains. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being reminded of his mission, because at the same time this is happening, Allah has witnessed what the people of Ta'if did to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he became very angry. And he told Jibreel alayhi salam to take the angel that controls all of the mountains of the earth. There is an angel who controls all of the mountains that keeps them in their place. If not, this earth wouldn't stay still. He said, go with him, and if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives you permission, destroy those people. Destroy them. Allah had given permission. Allah had said, it's up to him. I've already given the permission. If he says do it, destroy them. An angel, Jibreel alayhi salam, shows up not long after this man Adas takes his shahada. And the angel of the mountains is enraged. He's infuriated. He's ready to kill everyone. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is greeted by Jibreel, salamu alayki ya Rasulullah. Allah has sent me with the angel of the mountains and has given you permission and said, if you wish, he will take Al-Ahshabain, the mountains that surround Mecca and Ta'if, and he'll push them together and he'll destroy all of them for what they have done to you today. What do you say? Now, me or you, yeah? Us Oh, they would have been in trouble. They would have died. We would have killed everybody else. We'd have said, you know, there's these other people over here. There's this other nation, you know, Arum, that has said some weird things about me. We'd have destroyed the whole world in a single city. We want to fight people if they cut us off in the masjid parking lot. I've seen it. Us, no, we're different. But our Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, rahmatu lil alameen, and mercy to mankind. Allah said about him, that indeed you are upon khulqin adheem, the most noble character. He said, no. I have been sent to guide, not to destroy. He said, even if one person from amongst these people's lineage, somewhere way along the line, says, La ilaha illallah, then what I have suffered with today was worth it. Little be known, some of you, of our brothers from the subcontinent, might know your history. There was a young man who took Islam to the subcontinent. His name was Muhammad ibn Qasim. Muhammad ibn Qasim was a young man, maybe 17, 18 years old. He took Islam to the subcontinent. But he was known as Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi. Al-Thaqafi means that he traces his lineage back to the tribes of al-Ta'if. It was a young man who came from the lineage of these people of al-Ta'if who would take Islam to one of the most populated parts of the world for Muslims today. This is the vision of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The da'wah was more important than his ego. The da'wah was more important than his feelings. The da'wah was more important than his life. That was the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Hum fa'andir. He knew he had to discharge his duty in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After 23 years of doing this, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to make hajj. I'm trying to, like I said, condense this long talk. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this was the year at the Treaty of Hudaybiyah had been signed and they were allowed to make hajj the next year. He announced, prepare yourself for the hajj. And it would be the first and only hajj our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would make. That is why we know the rites of hajj, because he made it. After he performed the rites of hajj, the sacred rites of hajj, he would come to the greatest day of hajj, what is known as the ninth of Dhul Hijjah, Yawm al-Hajj. This is the day that is known as Yawm al-Hajj, the day of Hajj. This is the day for those of you who have made Hajj, you know what it's like. You're standing on the plains of Arafah, wearing two sheets, all the way from morning until after Asr, until you start your marching. And what are you doing all day long? You're making dua. You're begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything you can ever think of. But the thing you're begging him for the most is to forgive you of your sins. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the ninth of Dhul Hijjah is the day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the sins of the Hujjaj. He forgives the sins of the Hujjaj. After that day, towards the end of it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was standing on what is known as Mount Arafah, right? It's just a big pile of rocks. It was probably much bigger 1400 years ago. We've worn it down quite a bit. But he stood on top of it and he called all the Muslims to come to him. Come close. I have something super important to say to you. He would give what is known as the farewell sermon, which is one of the most authentic narrations we have from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has got so many chains of transmission. We know for sure, without a doubt, he said this farewell sermon. And this farewell sermon is like the synopsis or the heart of Islam, according to the ulama. And if you read it, you'll find like such beautiful lessons about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't want to go through it right now, because we'll run out of time. But the most lengthy part of it, the most lengthy transmission of it, is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, but Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, because he was standing right next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he gave the farewell sermon. He started off by stating its importance. Listen to what I have to say, for I do not know whether I will be with you again on this place at this time after this year. He felt that his life was coming to an end. He said, so listen to what I have to say to you. He talked about the unity of brotherhood, you know, that the white is not better than the black. He abolished racism. He abolished riba. He said, all riba from now on forward is haram. Even that which is owed to my own relatives, it is abolished. I have canceled out all of it. He talked about how to treat women. He talked to us specifically and said, be careful. Allah has entrusted you with the caretaking of women, so be careful of that trust. So many things he said. But towards the end of it, he said something unprecedented. Something that no other prophet before him had been given the command to say. Because Allah says in Surah Tabayyinah, before us, they were not commanded but to worship Allah, pray salah, establish zakat, وَذَٰلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمَ. That was the right religion for them. Just hold on to what you've been given, and there will be another messenger. Then hold on to that, there will be another messenger. But our Prophet ﷺ understood that he was Khatib al-Nabi'een. He was the seal of all prophets. There would be no more after him. But there would be generations after generations who would come, who would need to hear this message. So who's going to do the job? Who's going to convey the message? Who's going to do the command? Udu'u ila sabil rabbika bil hikmata wa maw'izata al hasana. This is a command from Allah. Udu'u in the grammatical command state, called into the way of your Lord. Who's going to do it after me? So he looked at the ummah in front of him. The greatest nation, kuntum khayratan ummatan ukhrijat linnas, the best nation that had ever been brought forward for mankind. And he looked at them and said, those of you who are here today, convey this message to those that are not here. For truly it may be the one you tell this message to may understand it better than you. You have to understand what just happened on that moment. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the torch of da'wah. It was a torch that was only given to the anbiya. Jibreel handed it from prophet to messenger to prophet to messenger. And when they died, he took it back. That our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon the command of Allah, handed it to this ummah. Handed it to this ummah, making us kuntum khayran ummatan ukhrijat linnas. Why? Ta'maruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhauna 'anil munkari wa tu'minuna billah. Because you convey to the what is good, you command to evil, and you forbid evil and command to what is good, and you believe in Allah. So we were given an honor and an izzah like no other ummah. An honor and an izzah that will make the other nations envious of us on the day of judgment. An honor and an izzah that will make us the largest nation on the day of judgment. An honor and an izzah that will make us the first nation to be preceded on the day of judgment. An honor and an izzah that will make us a nation who will witness over every other nation and every other prophet. When every prophet is asked that they can convey their message, they will say yes. When their nation is asked, did a messenger come to you? They'll say, no, what messenger? Nobody came to us. Trying with every last bit of their breath to save themselves. And Allah will say, do you have a witness? Do you have someone who would testify for you that you did your job? They will say, go to Muhammad and his followers. Go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his followers, and they will testify for us. Because we testify, we believe in all of them. They did their job flawlessly. That is the honor that Allah gave this ummah. Gave this ummah. To follow in the footsteps of the greatest of Allah's creation. And that was so important that after saying it, our Prophet ﷺ raised his fingers to the heavens and he said three times, O Allah, bear witness. O Allah, bear witness. O Allah, bear witness. I have conveyed your message. You gave it to me 23 years ago. Kum fa'andhir. I have done it tirelessly. And now I have handed that job to the greatest ummah. Bear witness, I have indeed conveyed your message. And how did Allah respond? Allah immediately responded by saying, Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum. This day, I have perfected your religion for you. I don't think we understand the honor that Allah gave us to be born in the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. This day, I have perfected your religion for you and have completed my favor upon you and have chosen for you Islam as your deen. That is on the backs of this ummah. Allah could have made you a Muslim and put you in any other ummah. Allah could have made you a Muslim and put you at the time of Ibrahim. He could have put you at the time of Musa. He could have put you at the time of Dawood. He could have put you at the time of Isa. But no, he not only chose you to be a Muslim, he chose you to be in the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. What a favor and honor we don't deserve. What a favor and honor we don't deserve. When that verse was revealed, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu began to cry. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, why are you crying? This is such an amazing day. Umar said something, because Umar was given something known as farasa. He saw things that other people didn't see. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, if there were going to be another messenger after me, which there will be not, it would have been Umar. It would have been Umar. Umar said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, this is a beautiful day. He said, but nothing comes after perfection. Nothing comes after perfection except that which destroys it. Nothing comes after a state of perfection except that which will destroy it. And our Prophet ﷺ said, you have indeed spoken the truth. Every generation after this will become exceedingly worse until the day of judgment descends on the worst people who have ever walked the face of this planet. This is the da'wah of our Prophet ﷺ. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, amma ba'du. The last and final 2 minute story, inshaAllah. You have to understand how important this is. This is something I could go on and on and on and on for the rest of this day about. Because it is what has fueled me to continue this work for the past 20 plus years. I talked about the day of Ta'if, which was the worst day of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. Now I will tell you about the worst day in the life of humanity. The worst day in the history of history. The worst day in the history of history. And it was the day our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. That was the darkest and saddest day in human history. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sick. We know from the seerah his struggle of sickness for a few days. And he was laying his head on the lap of Aisha radiallahu anha wa radaha. And one of the companions, the name just slipped my mind, I literally had it a second ago, walked in and he was holding a siwak. He was holding a siwak. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was gazing upon it. And Aisha, being his wife, you know, she knew him. She saw that he was looking at it as if he wanted it. But he was too weak to really even say anything. And so she said, "Do you want it, O Messenger of Allah?" He nodded, "Yes." So she took that siwak, softened it with her own saliva, and brushed his teeth. That would become the last thing he would ever taste in this world, would be that siwak and the saliva of his beloved wife, Aisha radiallahu anha wa radaha. Because then something started happening that she wasn't privy to at the moment. The angel of death came. Now, when the angel of death comes to you and me, it's a one-sided conversation. Soul, come out. Either, O blessed soul, come out to the mercy and forgiveness of Allah, or khabith soul, come out to the anger and wrath of Allah. That's it. There's no negotiation. But with the anbiya, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it was different. That the angel of death had to ask for permission. We know the very famous story about what happened with the angel of death and Musa. He knocked his eye out and he had to go complain to Allah. But before they are asked, they are shown their place in Jannah. They're shown their place in Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said before asking, the angel of death shows them their place in paradise and then gives them the choice to either go or to stay for a little while longer. It's up to them. And Aisha radiallahu anha wa radaha said she started to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam look up at the ceiling and start smiling. He's looking at his place in Jannah. There's no higher place. He's looking at the pinnacle. He's looking at the pinnacle of Jannah, above which only is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's been given the choice. He's being asked, "Do you want to stay or do you want to go?" And she said she started hearing him say, "Allahumma rafiq al-a'ala. Allahumma rafiq al-a'ala. Allahumma rafiq al-a'ala." She said, at that moment, I knew he was being given the choice. She said, at that moment, I knew the angel of death was here and he was giving the choice and he was not choosing us. He was choosing the companionship on Most High. He was saying, "Oh Allah, the companion on Most High. Oh Allah, the companion on Most High." And at that moment, the angel of death took the most beautiful soul that Allah had ever created and placed it in the highest ranks of Jannah that can exist. And that broke all of the companions. They all broke. When the news was given to Umar, we're talking about Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, a man whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if he is on a road and Shaitan is on the same road, Shaitan will divert his path to avoid confronting Umar directly. This is a man's man. This is a man who 20 years before this had a sword in his hand on his way to kill Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when he is told Muhammad is dead, he could not accept it. Someone whom he had learned to love more than his own soul in his own body, he could not accept that this man is gone. So he whipped out the same sword and he's walking around in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, threatening everyone that if you say Muhammad is dead, I will kill you. I will kill you if you dare say he's gone to be with Allah like Musa went to be with Allah, and he's going to come back. He can't leave us. Abu Bakr, who had taken permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to visit relatives in Saqifah, heard the news and he rushed immediately to the house of Aisha radiallahu anhu radaha. She said he came in and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was covered on a sheet. She said he uncovered the sheet and smiled and said, "You are even more beautiful in death than you were in life." Kissed his forehead, covered him back up, went directly outside, saw the commotion Umar was making, told him, "Umar, chill out, calm down." Got up on the minbar of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and delivered his famous speech. "Those of you who worship Muhammad, know that Muhammad is dead. Those of you who worship Allah, know that Allah is al-hay. He is alive and he can never die." And he quotes the verse, "If he has died or he is killed, will you then turn back on your heels?" Umar heard, said, it was as if I had heard that verse again for the first time, and he fell down. His legs couldn't hold him up anymore. There was a woman on that day. This is how we finish. I want you to understand the importance of this. There was a woman on that day. Her name was Ayman. Ayman radiallahu anha wa radaha. If you know the seerah, you'll know that name is from the beginning of the seerah. She was the woman who took care of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after his mother's death. He referred to her as Ummi. He referred to her as my mother. If she would walk into a room, he would get up and give her his place. He treated her like a mother should be treated. She lived to see him become a prophet. She lived to see him turned out by his own people. She lived to see the hijrah. She lived to see all the battles. She lived to see Fath al-Mecca. She lived to see his death. She started to cry profusely. And Abu Bakr and Umar were there and they consoled her and said, "Yeah, Ayman, why are you crying? He's better now. You know, he suffered so much because of us and because of this deed. Allah has now given him peace. Why are you crying?" She said, "I'm not crying because of his death. We all die." Listen. She said, "I am crying because the wahi has stopped. I am crying because Allah will never speak to us." She understood the gravity of the death of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. She said, "I am crying because Allah will never speak to us again. We will never be able to ask questions and hear Allah talk to us. It's done. The revelation is finalized." When Abu Bakr and Umar understood the same thing, they began to cry with her. That is the reality. With the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah stopped speaking to us. But the only reason is because he said everything he needed to say. Everything he needed to say had been said. The next time you will hear from Allah directly will be the day you stand in front of him and give account. But remember the last thing he said. And this is the message we need to give to mankind. It is the continuation of Qum fa'anzir. The very last thing Allah said to mankind. He revealed it a few days before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is in Surah Al-Baqarah. He said, "Wattaqu yawman turja'una fihi ila Allah." Fear a day. Have taqwa for a day. Protect yourself from a day on which you will be returned into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, on that day, no one will be dealt with injustice. Everybody will get justice on that day. That is the importance of the da'wah, is that it has to go forward. There has to be in this ummah always a group of people who are warning people about mankind. And Allah says, let there be from amongst you a group calling to that which is good. There always has to be, it's a command. There always has to be a group. And we are grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until now, there has always been a group in this ummah that has done that job. Because I'm telling you this and I'm warning you of this. The moment there is no longer a group in this ummah or people in this ummah doing the warning, that's when the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will descend. Because Allah promises, "I will not punish them while there is a warner from amongst them." But as soon as they stop, as soon as there is no more warners, it is over. We see even with the story of Lut alayhi salam, Allah would not punish the people of Lut while Lut was there. He made him leave. He said, "I will not destroy these people while you are here." But the moment Lut alayhi salam left the city and there was nobody else to warn them, Allah brought his wrath upon them. Allah brought his wrath upon them. So we have to make sure, because the du'at, the people who are out giving the da'wah for the sake of Allah, they are the barrier between the human beings and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we will go over that in a longer da'wah course, insha'Allah ta'ala, in the future. How can you get involved in sharing this message in your daily life, insha'Allah ta'ala? Because it is a command, udu'u, which means you cannot escape it, but you must learn how to find a way to fit it into your life, insha'Allah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار رب اغفر لنا ذنوبنا واسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على قوم الكافرين اللهم انصر الإسلام